Good morning. Glad to see y'all here. Like I said, some folks are gone. Little fall vacation type thing. Other folks sick, so just be in prayer in general. But let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 15, where we stopped last time. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. All right, so in this passage, of course, we talked last time, we've talked now, this is the third or fourth week here, and there are themes that run through this passage which come to fruition, especially at the end with the prodigal son, and we're going to talk about him today. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, once again, we ask you to bless the word of God as we open it. We keep coming back to it. Father, this passage is one particularly rich place where we come back again and again, and it seems like there's always something fresh and something new. Lord, I pray that you might help us to learn some things here today. Maybe nobody here is prodigal. Maybe nobody here is away from the Lord. But, Father, there abides in all of us an old man of flesh that desires to get away. And so I pray you'd help us, Father, to use this as a guard and a buttress against the day that we might desire to flee from you. Lord, I pray that you might just please bless the teaching this morning, both here and in the back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so several themes here throughout this whole chapter you see come to fruition in the prodigal son. Joy, being lost but found, the idea of repentance, that sort of thing. The Pharisees are being dealt with by the Lord because they don't like the fact that he's fellowshipping, rubbing shoulders, sitting down with sinners, which are really, really bad sinners, especially Old Testament sense. And so you come to this story, the prodigal son. Let's start in verse 11. I'll be reviewing the first couple or three verses here real fast because we talked about them already. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. So he divides the inheritance between the two boys. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We can start there. Okay, verse 13. Not many days after. When you start dallying with the idea of going, more often than not, you wind up going. When you start sticking your finger in the icing of the world's cake and just wanting a little taste and start dallying that way, the tendency is that it continues to degrade. He's of the mindset that he wants to experience all sorts of things that he never has. I don't know why he was exposed to it to start. They didn't have TVs and cell phones and all that stuff like we do today. Nonetheless, the world got in his eyes and his heart, and so he left. Now, verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey. Now, the Holy Spirit has some things to say in this passage. By the Holy Spirit, I mean, you read a narrative passage like this, and of course, Jesus Christ is speaking. But when somebody's not saying I or you, then I mean the narrative is the Holy Spirit's narrative. So the Holy Spirit is telling you something, first of all, in verse 13 about the prodigal son's journey. He took his journey. The Holy Spirit looked narrowly upon his journey. It's worthwhile to mention, and I preached a sermon about it some months ago, I guess now, that nowadays you listen to folks talk very long, and they're always on their own personal journey. You know, their journey to lose 15 pounds, or their journey back to health, or their journey to find themselves, or whatever. But everybody's on a journey of one sort or another. And a lot of that is just self-serving narcissism, okay? In this passage, I mean, there are journeys worth taking, that's for sure. But where you become consumed with self, and where this guy, in his particular instance, is desirous to go to the far country and spend this inheritance that he's got and all those things. He's on his journey. It's not the Holy Spirit's journey. It's not the Lord's leading. It's not according to the Bible. It's none of those things. It's his doing. And you're plenty able to get yourself into all kinds of trouble just following yourself. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, right? So first of all, this is a negative thing simply for the fact that it leads away. Verse 13, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. When the parables speak of the Lord going to a far country, well, that's heaven. Goes, receives a kingdom, and comes back to earth to get us, right? When it talks about a sinner going to the far country, then it's someplace besides, in the narrative, Israel. And for me and you, it'd be someplace besides where you're supposed to be. And so the Holy Spirit says his journey, a far country, he goes far away. Verse 13. He took his journey into a far country, and by the way, you don't have to travel very far to be in a far country. In fact, the far country is closer today than it's ever been. It usually dwells in your pocket or purse. Mine is on the seat behind me, not right now. That thing will lead you to the far country so fast it'll make your head spin. Because the world is right there at your fingertips all the time, right? I could rant and rave for a while, but y'all have heard it before. So, you know, just beware. Be careful. It's all at your fingertips. When you start thinking about giving the kids one, you better set some boundaries and set up some stuff. Because I'm telling you, most folks are not going to just turn the car over to the kid the first day that he gets his driver's license. Well, if you have sense enough to do that, what in the world are you doing giving a kid a cell phone that has complete access to all that you know is on that cell phone, right? So the far country is not very far. Verse 13. Took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance. Again, the Holy Spirit's descriptive, the Holy Spirit's narrative. Now, I have nothing horrific to say. I mean, I went off to college and wasted some money and stuff, living wrong. Sometimes that journey to the far country is just to college. If a kid doesn't know what he's doing, if he's not going for a reason, if he's going to find himself on his journey, more likely than not, he's going to waste a bunch of money. And the Bible says there that the prodigal son wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, I went to college, wasted a bunch of money, wasted a bunch of time. I don't mean Bible college. I mean college before Bible school. But a lot of folks waste a lot of time. I'm not saying you did. I'm not saying that everybody does. I'm saying that's a great place to go get messed up if you're not careful. It's just true. Now, it says there, he went into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The riotous living obviously is described in verse 30. When the prodigal comes home, the older brother says that he devoured thy living, the father's living, with harlots. Okay, there's a good descriptive of riotous living. That's what goes on lots of times in the world. Somebody goes away to the far country to find themselves, get themselves entangled with people, and have money in their pockets or time on their hands, and they wind up wasting a lot, and some of it they'll never recover. The prodigal son never recovered his inheritance. You realize that, right? I mean, the father later says to the older brother, all that I have is thine. I mean, he spent his. He comes back and gets his relationship restored with the father. He doesn't regain the inheritance. That substance was wasted. Now, thank the Lord, God has mercy, and you can come back and get forgiven and still be saved and all those things and have a wonderful relationship with God. But you may have lost some things that you'll never recover. So it's no joke. It's no light thing to contemplate going away to the far country. It's a big deal because you can lose what you already have wrought. What is it? 3 John, 2 John that says, lest you lose, that you receive a full reward, lest you lose what you've wrought already. You've been saved 10 years. Well, presumably serving God 10 years, you have invested some time and effort. You've tithed, you've come to church, you've grown, maybe you've led somebody to the Lord, I hope so, you've street preached and all those things. Whatever rewards you may have coming to you for those things at the judgment seat of Christ, you could fritter away and lose those rewards if you're not careful. And how do you get those back? Well, maybe you do. Maybe getting right and then spending time to rebuild, maybe you do get them back, but do you get them all back? I don't know. I know one day you'll care. I mean, you may not. The backslider doesn't care today. The prodigal son was not worried in the day that he started spending his money, in the day that he had spent a third of his money. He didn't get worried until after it was all over, he began to be in want. And so maybe at the height of backsliddenness, you're not worried about it because you think you've got plenty of time and plenty of effort, and you underestimate, you know, the deceitfulness of sin and how much of a clamp it puts on you. But, I mean, you're bound in the cords of your iniquities in the end, or can be. You got to be careful what you think. Got to be careful where you allow your mind to run, fellas. Ladies, maybe for you it's bitterness or resentment or something like that. Living in the past, having a hard time forgiving somebody. Gentlemen, the same can be for you, but gentlemen, men today have a dirty mind. Are you aware of that? There's no secret to why. We've all been exposed to so much, right? And whenever you go to the world, you're constantly fed that thing. And so you got to be careful where your mind runs, how those thoughts run, what happens in your imaginations when you're laying on your bed at night waiting to go to sleep. It's a serious thing. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, right? It's a serious business because you can go to the far country in your mind without ever leaving your bed, right? You say, that's high ground, Brother Stevens. Well, yeah. And the New Testament is high ground. We're no longer dealing in just, you know, outward sin and outward righteousness. We're now dealing with things that are very fine and very high. I mean, looking on a woman to lust after is to have committed adultery with her, right? New Testament. Hate your brother, you're a murderer. It's a higher plane today because salvation's free. You're held to a higher plane of righteousness as a New Testament Christian than the Old Testament saints were, because God draws a finer line, because after all, for you it's by grace, but after you're saved, you're supposed to take those things into account, right? Look down in verse 13. He went to the far country there, wasted his substance. It's a waste. Got to be careful about what you waste. Wasting time, wasting energy, wasting your youth. I mean, if you're 35 or 40, use the time. Because one day you'll look back and realize how much time you wasted. Man, I'm 56, and I look back at all the time I've wasted. I wish I had some of it back, right? But when you're 15 or 16, the teenagers back there, man, it's a prime time. They're strong, and they got more energy than they can even use. Man, use the energy for God. Use what resources you have for God. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, and that's how it usually ends. It's amazing, isn't it? Player, a pro basketball or football player lands a $130 million contract, two or three of those in a row, and still he winds up broke at the end of his days. How can that even be? I mean, some of us don't even understand how you could spend $130 million. But make no mistake about it, you certainly can. And the fact is, left to yourself, you probably would. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, I don't know how you view that. I view that as the Lord's working. That's God's providence. You say, do you really think that a famine in an entire land may have been to recover one guy? Well, I don't know. I just know that the timing is such that when he had wasted all, then he began to be in want. The famine set in. I mean, I tend to think that the Lord's trying to show you here that sometimes your backsliddenness can cost a lot of people something. And maybe it's sometimes it's a lot of lost people. The far country, presumably lost people, right? Well, they had a famine in their land, and perhaps it was because of the prodigal son. Ever think about that? Did you ever think that if we say that the Lord has given America blessings because of a few, the Bible believers and the folks that love God and pray, you know, we say that we're blessed because of few. Is it not possible that the country at times, or regions anyway, might be judged because of a few? You say, maybe it's not that God is as anxious to judge the sodomites and the adulterers as he is to judge Christians that are backslidden. Now, what's to say that's not the case? I mean, it doesn't have to be. The Lord judges all kinds of folks. Certainly judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and that wasn't Abraham's fault, or Lot's fault for that matter. But still, I mean, who's to say that the Lord doesn't judge an entire region or entire country because of a small handful not doing right that are his children? Look in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So now he needs something. He used to have it all, but now he needs to be in want. He doesn't just want something. I mean, he is in want. He has need of it. So down in verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that's one danger, is suddenly, you know, you go back to the world, expend your resources. I'm not talking about your job. You've got to have a job, and you're going to have to shop at Walmart or somewhere. So you're going to rub shoulders with the world. I'm not saying that you can avoid that. That's not what I'm getting at here. But in this case, more often than not, you get led back, and suddenly you're leaning on the world for something that you need from it. And so you wind up being all the worse off, right? So because he has need, he joins himself to a citizen of that country. When you compare what he had there with what he could have had he just stayed home and done right, look at the difference. I mean, really, he gets to it later. He comes to himself later and sees that. But verse 15, and when he went, and he went, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So now he needs this guy, needs the job the guy gives, winds up being put in a situation where he's now subject and dealing with a man and with the man's stock who's a pig eater. And the Jews aren't pig eaters. The Jews don't eat pork. It's wrong for them. Was wrong for them, okay? And God established that it was wrong for them. So now this guy is compromised so far that he's dealing constantly, day by day, with something that would have been total abomination to him in years past if had he stayed home. And so somebody like me, you know, saved as a little boy, went off to college, needed a job, had a contact with a guy that was a distributor for Schmidt beer. And so I worked for a summer delivering beer deliveries to bars and grocery stores. That's not really too fitting for a Christian, in case you don't know that, right? And so that's what always happens when you're drawn back to the world. You always get contaminated. There's a element where you're, you know, a part of what it's doing instead of what you should be doing. And all it would have taken was different choices, a decision. But instead, you're compromised. And again, the place that you work is probably not entirely pure from wickedness. I'm sure that's true. Where you shop is not entirely pure from wickedness, right? I mean, you went to Walmart and they sell Halloween stuff. So, oh, woo, right? Well, I mean, you have to do that. You have to use the world as not abusing it. But still, there are steps you take that are too far, and some of those decisions thrust you into a position where you wind up contaminating yourself and your testimony because of your choices, right? Did not this guy do that? He puts himself in a position where he has to work for this guy who's going to starve to death. So it says down in verse 15, when enjoined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he's dealing with swine which are unclean to him. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Okay, there's a word there that we have a King James Bible, and some words we don't use commonly. How long has it been since you used the word fain? Now, it's not important that you use the word fain, but what would you say, if you don't know already, if you haven't, just if you've looked it up somewhere and figured it out, don't say anything, but what would you say the word fain means? How many don't quite know for sure? I'm just curious. Fain. Okay? In the context, what would you say it means? And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat. Say it again. Willingly or gladly, right? Technically, I think if you look it up, you'll find that gladly fits pretty well. But, I mean, the guy is forced to do something, and he's relatively glad because he's forced to do it that he can do this. He fain gladly would have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, by the way. Used two times in the Bible, only two. The other place is Job 27:22, I believe. 27:22. Okay, verse 16. Usually you can figure out words that need definitions by just studying them in the King James Bible. More often than not, it'll eventually make sense to you what something means. Occasionally, a dictionary is helpful. I tell you what's usually not helpful. Going back to the Greek and Hebrew. More often than not, you set yourself up for a fall on that one. But anyway, verse 16. And he would fain gladly. Now think about being glad about that. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And notice, and no man gave unto him. No man gave to him. Now, surely he deserved some charity. What did God provide for him? The Lord, at this juncture, is not ministering to him. Didn't meet his needs. Apparently didn't give him his daily bread. And because he had joined himself unto this man in the country, the far country, no man gave unto him. I mean, he was unworthy of charity. Did you ever think about that? Now, we live in a world that, of course, is trying to establish a welfare state. And so there are entire segments of the population that feel they fully deserve the money that they get, which is your tax money and so on and so forth. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, and I've been in a bad position a time or two. And if you're in a position to receive something of welfare, then I'm all for it, you know. But please just consider that you can get yourself in a position where you're receiving it. At least in this case, the men of that country recognized that he didn't really deserve charity. What had they seen him do? They had seen him come to town with a pocket full of money and spend that money on harlots. And so now he's broke. They had stood around and talked about this kid running around the bars of town. And, you know, when is he going to run out of money? Well, eventually he did. And so nobody's willing to give to him. The guy gave him a job, sure, handling his pigs. But he didn't give him any more than that. Why? Because he didn't deserve it. You say, well, I thought that Jesus Christ would always meet my needs and always give. Well, probably will to a point. But you have to realize you don't have rights to God's blessings. You don't have a right to that sort of thing. Look in your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. I know that the Bible is filled with places that talk about the poor. I know that Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I know that there's an issue of poverty in the past and in the future that has prophetic import and all those things. I don't question for a moment that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content, right? I have no question about those things. But people have a tendency to think that what Christianity is, that the gospel is just meeting people's bodily needs. And that's not true. Now, for instance, with this poverty thing, Proverbs chapter 27, and go down to verse 22. No, that's not it. I said something wrong. 29:7, I'm sorry. That was another one, wasn't it? 29:7. Okay, now watch. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. Now, a poor's cause is that he needs money, right? I rather view that differently than that. When, you know, somebody says the cause of the poor, well, that means that we just should supply them with something. But wait, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. The righteous considers why the poor is poor, the reason that he's poor. Okay, why is this kid poor? Because he wasted his substance. He doesn't deserve for folks to walk up and put money in a hat to him. They're afraid he's just going to go back to the bar and get another bottle, right? And I don't know how you feel about this, but I mean, we're kind of placed in the same situation sometimes in the New Testament church, because sometimes, you know, folks make a call and all they want is money. They've never come here. They're never coming here. But they call up and expect you to give them a $20 bill or a $50 bill or something to help them do this, that, or the other. And they always have a humongous story. Maybe sometimes the stories are true. My answer is almost always no. In the first place, that's not what you've entrusted me, at least in part, to do with the money that you give to God, is to give it away to folks that you have no clue, have no idea what they're going to do with it or what they did with it. Now, in this respect, I get feeling pretty mean sometimes because somebody calls up and talks about cancer-ridden mothers and fathers and people dying in Texas and they just need to get gas in the car so they can go be with their poor dying mother, and you have no clue whether that's true or not. In fact, we caught one guy one year lying about that because he came here on a Wednesday night or maybe a Sunday night and said, "My mother is dying in Timbuktu somewhere, and I just need some money to put in the car so I can go be with her at the funeral." And so somebody here, I think it was a person, personal, we didn't give him church money. Somebody here gave him some money. The next day, my wife saw him at the store, at a convenience store. So the guy's lying. Now, you don't know when they are or when they aren't. And sometimes I feel pretty mean. So just recently at Cub, I was sitting at Cub. I'd gone in and got a salad and sat down in my truck to eat my salad, and I looked out of the corner of my eye, and this guy walks up, and he says, "Hey, we just moved here, da-da-da-da, and, you know, it's just me and my son, and going through a hard time, just need some groceries." And so I gave him 20. He said, "Oh, well, I really appreciate it." He said, and I gave him a track, of course, and talked to him for a minute. He said he was saved, of course. And he said, "And I'll come to church." Well, this was 6 weeks ago. And I haven't seen him. Say, so what happens? I don't know. Sometimes I give to somebody like that just because I don't want to always be mean. It's not exactly fun telling folks, you know, assuming that somebody's lying when they come in and ask, you know, to see how much money you can give them. We actually have folks call here and say, "We're wondering if you have funds set aside to help people with their rent." A perfect stranger. That happens all the time. I said, "Actually, no, we're a pretty small church. There are folks in our church with needs, and we do help them out sometimes, but we happen not to have just a buku of money set off to the side to give to folks who just come and ask." So sometimes I get a cussing out for that. But ladies and gentlemen, that verse says in 29:7, "The righteous considereth the cause of the poor." Why is the guy sleeping under the bridge? Why is the guy crawling out from under a railroad trestle at 2 in the morning? Why is he there? Well, usually it's drugs. Usually it's booze. Usually it's something that he got himself into. And now I'm supposed to give my money which is God's money, or God's money that you've given to this guy to help him out. And of course, he's going to turn his life around with the $100 that I give him. And that's just not true. It's just not true. So it says in verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Now, you live in a country, like I said, that's exploited an entire segment of the population. And anytime somebody talks about cutting taxes or cutting back some program somewhere, you know who rises up and screams and just pitches a fit. Who are they in the verse? They're the wicked. They're exploiting those people. They've used them. They've refined them. They've cultivated them for years. There are entire ethnic minorities in our country. I'm not just talking about just blacks. There are segments of every part of society that have been trained, that have been nourished up in this idea that the government owes me something. And the moment they're cut off, they scream like, you know, stuck pigs. And the fact of the matter is, the folks that have cultivated them are wicked. And if you're not careful, if you don't spend a little time to discern those things, you'll wind up wicked too and buy into it. Brother Chris, real fast.
I know a landlord who used to offer one of his tenants who's having a rough time paying rent. You know, I'll give you $20 off your rent if you have a boy go out and pick the garbage up off of the yard. Well, I'm not going to have my boy pick up someone else's garbage.
Yep.
Like that.
Happened more often than not. A lot of times if you have a guy that wants your money on the street, it happens all the time. I've gotten to where I don't carry any money to the street because I then can honestly say, oh, I don't have any money on me. And sometimes I'll even say, I wouldn't give it to you if I did. But if you ever have occasion and somebody's asking for something, you know, asking for food, say, I'll be happy to take you to McDonald's on the corner and buy you some food and watch you eat it. Because more often than not, that's not what they're going to do with the money. You say, oh, that's a real negative view of human nature. Well, yeah. You could use a little of that. Anyway, go back to Luke chapter 15. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And then it says this, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Notice, he came to himself. That's a very interesting phrase. So he wasn't himself before. He wasn't with himself before. There was something wrong with this guy. He left the father's house, took his portion of the money, went off to the far country, spent his substance on riotous living, sinned like the devil in the process. And there's something that takes over there if you're not careful. There's kind of a certain madness to sin. It says he had to come to himself. And there's a certain madness to sin. I don't know what you're tempted by. I don't know what you might have had occasion to give into of recent. Hopefully it's not anything awful, but just think of some besetting character flaw that you wrestle with still as a Christian. Maybe it's temper or something like that. And, you know, when that temptation comes upon you and you yield to it, you go that route, and then after it's over, you feel so bad. You come to yourself, and you realize how far astray you were led by these feelings, by this temptation, by the impetus, the momentum of it that carried you further than you thought it would. That's what sin is like. That's what dope is like. That's what pornography is like. That's what gambling is like. Look, I'm sorry. You can talk about addiction all that you want to, but at least somebody that's addicted to cigarettes, at least there's a drug issue. With drugs, at least there's a physiological issue. You say, well, the same issue is true of pornography or gambling. I'm sorry. I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. There is no physiological issue with those things. It's the devil. It's the flesh. There's a certain madness that sets in where, and I don't understand gambling because I never had the money to gamble anyway. So I can use that, you know, easily because it doesn't even bug me. I never even think about it. But I do think about other things, and I do have troubles with other things. But, you know, the drive to get up and drive 100 miles away to get into a casino and spend a few hundred bucks to try to win a few hundred more bucks, I don't understand it. But I understand sin well enough to know that somebody feels driven to do that. And that's where the flesh leads you. You wind up being driven. Don't forget that the devil also drives people a certain way. Do you remember in Deuteronomy where he said, don't look up to the stars and start thinking about making idols and following the stars, lest thou be driven to worship them. There's a certain madness, there's a certain momentum about sin that leads you somewhere and pushes and prods and pokes and shoves. And so this kid says he came to himself. He wasn't quite himself when he was doing all this. For those, who knows, months, would have probably taken months to spend all that he had. Maybe it even took years. We don't know how far he was away. But for that period of time, he wasn't quite himself. There came a day that he came to himself. Now, look at that. Look in Proverbs 18. If you could just grasp that whatever it is that keeps reaching up and grabbing your ankle of the old nature, whether it be temper or some other character issue, fear, if it's pornography, if it's gambling, if it's something that just reaches up and snatches at your ankle and you allow it to trip you up, just remember that when you go that route, you're not quite sane. And you think about that. Think about somebody. Have you ever known somebody that had a beautiful family, a happy wife, and a handsome husband, a beautiful wife, healthy kids, and they still went off and committed adultery? What kind of sense does that make? Right? It doesn't make any sense. And after it's over, they feel so bad. And sometimes it's not just because they got caught, but it's because you descend into a certain madness when you go off into sin. So you have Proverbs chapter 18. And notice this. All the prodigal son could think about after he got that money in his pocket, in fact, before he got the money in his pocket, all he could think about was the money that was available to him if his old man would just cut the check and give it to him. All he could think about was himself. Verse 1 of chapter 18, Proverbs. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Then it says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That is a narcissism that sets in, a self-love that sets in with sin, where all you're concerned about is your desires, you're fulfilling your desires. There's a madness to that. You understand that can lead you so far, so wrong. It's happened to so many where they go so much further than they ever thought they would. They're smart, they're educated, they're intelligent, but this sin treats them like some little whipped puppy, and it just takes them and carries them away. Right? There's a self-love to it. It's a narcissism, and that narcissism is partly spiritual. The devil uses it. The flesh uses it. If you're not careful, you just serve you. Look further at another passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 14. Now, this is why I'm careful enough to warn you that you might consider me a nag. I'm always pounding this thing. I'm always pounding it with regard to modern Christianity, the type of churches that are now being promoted and built. And it's built around narcissism. It's built around satisfying me. It's not about me serving God. It's about God serving me. It's about me being happy. It's about me getting mine and making sure that I'm perfectly blessed in all the ways that I think I should be. It's about me, the preacher, giving you what you want to hear. It's about carrying itching ears into church and having somebody scratch them because it feels so good. You ever have a spot that needs to be scratched and you can't reach it? So you get your wife to and it feels, it feels so good. Well, that's somebody that has itching ears. So you keep going back because you keep getting your ear scratched and it feels so good. Now look in 14:14. I'm going to not stop warning you about it. 14:14. I have enough trouble with myself. I know what it is to serve me. I feel like serving me most of the time. And sometimes I do descend into self-service, do you? But so you know, it's sin. And so you know it's wrong. In fact, it's something that's said to be so here. Verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Somebody that cannot think of anything but themselves and their self-fulfillment and what they are doing and what they want, and their passions, and their desires, and their dreams, and my journey. Well, my journey. What is that person called in verse 14? A backslider. That is backsliding. Is being consumed with you. Now, we're all self-consumed. We all have lived in our individual bodies all this time. For us, the entire world revolves around us because our perspective is always from right here. So I understand, I mean, I'm fully flesh, and so I understand what that's like, but you have to put that thing down, and you can't serve God from that perspective. It says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A good man serves God and finds satisfaction there. He plows the field, and so he's hungry, and he sleeps well, and he serves God, but the backslider in heart is always concerned about me. It's funny, isn't it, that a lot of folks that you find in Christian history literally lost their lives, gave their lives for Jesus Christ. They're almost always filled with joy. They're almost always somebody that's satisfied with their lot in life. I mean, you read about, you know, and we have folks come through here that are missionaries to New Guinea. Well, the average American doesn't want to go to New Guinea and live. There are bugs and bats and humidity like you wouldn't believe in New Guinea. I mean, do you really want to go to Siberia and live? Well, those Siberian missionaries, those New Guinean missionaries, they come back here and they don't feel at home. They want to go back. Why? Because they, although they give their lives and serve God through the gospel, they're satisfied there in strange surroundings, or what would be strange surroundings for us, and they're satisfied from themselves. Somebody that's busy chasing sin, chasing himself, and just wants to fulfill himself is never satisfied. He's a backslider in heart. He is filled with his own ways. Look at just another passage here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so here is this prodigal son, and he's filled with his own ways. He gets right and comes to himself. That is, his mind kind of returns to him. What is that about? 2 Timothy chapter 2, and go down to verse 23. And this is important for me and you to get a hold of, right? How often have you been crazy? How often have you gotten off into these areas and then, you know, when it gets down to a revival meeting or church, you come, you realize you're wrong, you come get right, you cry tears, and you don't want to ever go back there again. But then next week, next month, the temptation comes back on strong and you feel yourself slide in your attitude where you want it so bad. You want that itch scratched so bad. Well, just remember that you're descending into a certain madness with it, and it can take you, and it will take you if you let it. But here's the way out. The Lord addresses this thing. Verse 23 of 2 Timothy 2. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. There's more to that statement, by the way, earlier in the passage. We'll leave that sit for now. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, the prodigal son opposed himself, right? I mean, he was his problem. This thing all came upon him. He just, that money was sitting in the bank, and he couldn't stand to think of that money sitting in the bank. By the time he got the check from his father, that check is sitting in his pocket, burning a hole in it. He just has to go spend that money. He opposes himself, right? You don't do yourself any favors by going to the casino to eat their buffet if you have a gambling problem. Do you really need to go into the liquor store to buy potato chips? They sell potato chips in a lot of places. See what I'm saying? Well, you oppose yourself. If you have a problem with your eyes, then don't spend hours surfing the internet. If you have a problem with your eyes and your thoughts, then go get off the internet if you must, what you need, deal with business, and then go do something else, right? You wind up opposing yourself, putting yourself in a position to fall. And so it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We instruct those in meekness because we are just as susceptible left to ourselves, right? Is there anybody here that doesn't have problems with some sort of sin somewhere? I'm not asking you if you're committing adultery. I'm not asking you if you're, you know, hiding a drug problem. I'm saying, doesn't everybody here have a certain problem with certain sins? I do. Okay, then I need to quit opposing myself. And in helping you, I have to be careful lest I get haughty, because after all, your problem is not my problem, and so, you know, I'm better than you are. Right? Thank you. Y'all are quiet. That's good. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, we talked about repentance all last week. The prodigal son, take your Bibles, keep your finger in 2 Timothy. Look in Luke chapter 15 and notice verse 17. He came to himself. Now, part of the theme of Luke 15 is repentance. And so you're given both in the case of the lost sheep and the case of the lost coin, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, right? Plainly, the prodigal son repented. It doesn't say, and that doesn't use that word, it doesn't say he repented. It says that he came to himself. Verse 17, right? Can we agree that he repented? He changed his mind. He came to himself. Okay, God had a part in that. Now, I'm not drawing you a picture of a Calvinistic God, because I don't believe that, okay? I will say this. You can get deep enough into sin that until God whacks you a good one and deals with you more strongly than on the average day, you may not recover yourself. I'm telling you that not to draw your attention to a, quote, Calvinistic scenario, because that's not what it is. But I say that to you because you can go further than you ever thought you would. And sin can get its claws in you in a way that you never dreamt possible. If you play with it, it'll take you and run with it. Right? Verse 25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes somebody needs a lesson. And so the Lord lets somebody be sick, lets somebody die, lets something happen. Sometimes it's positive. Sometimes somebody that is sensitive to it. I mean, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, right? And technically speaking, all of us here have been blessed by God. And the fact that God has blessed us, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We should be overwhelmed to come to an altar today because most of us are healthy, our children love us, our wives are still with us, and you ought to come down and just say, God, I don't deserve any of it. The goodness of God, the blessings of God lead me to repentance. Sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes it takes a famine, the prodigal son. And the Lord has a way of recovering folks if they'll listen. Now, if you get out from under preaching and you get out from under teaching, and if you insist on going and getting your ears tickled, how is God going to recover you? Now, let me ask you a question. Are you sick enough with sin that you recognize that you have a sin problem left to yourself, right? I'm not asking you if you've gambled away your livelihood. I'm asking you if there's something, a sin that's strong enough in your life that you realize as a Christian in your weakness that if you let it run with you, it can ruin you. Can I just suggest to you, you need to stay in a place where that's being addressed on a regular basis. That's God reaching out to you saying, if you're right about that, you need to stay right. If you're wrong about it, you need to change your mind. You need to repent. Do you understand? I'm saying stay under the Lord's umbrella where he can reach you. I mean, the Lord had to send a famine to reach this kid. This kid went to a far country. Don't misunderstand. God can reach you wherever you are. God knows where you live. But the further away you get, the deeper into sin you get, the more effort he must put forth to recover you. And he could just let you go. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's what they do. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That is, that's God doing something to change your mind. Sometimes it's a whooping. Sometimes it's a 2x4 upside the head. Sometimes it's just you realizing, you know, by the Holy Spirit, how wrong you've been. But, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves. It's still your responsibility. You can't come to an altar and pray, oh God, take these feelings away from me. That's not going to work. God doesn't wave a magic wand and take away things. You know, twinkle dust. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to put it away. You're going to have to turn it over to Jesus Christ that they may recover themselves. It's you getting right. It's the Lord showing you that you're wrong, that you've been a little crazy in your sin, getting you back onto a basis of reason where come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And you say, okay, I'm willing now to reason with you. This kid comes to himself, is willing to go back home to the Father. It's you coming to yourself and saying, okay, Lord, I'm willing to deal with these verses that you've been dealing with me about. I'm willing to deal with that thing that keeps coming up at church whenever that guy gets up and preaches. And the Lord grants repentance in that way to the acknowledging of the truth where you finally break down and say, okay, I get it. I give. Uncle, I quit, right? Verse 26, that they may recover themselves. He recovered himself. He came to himself. God didn't take away the bad mind and put in the new mind. He recovered himself. It's your responsibility. Now, you go to a church that teaches and preaches the Bible. More often than not, you know the answer anyway. Right? So how crazy is it? I mean, we're talking about madness, right? How crazy is it that you know the truth and still insist on going down the road? It's a little nuts. And look, brother, I always want to make sure that you understand, I am a sinner. I'm able to speak of this out of experience, knowing how the darkness of the human heart works because I have a dark heart left to myself. But it's true. How crazy is it to know the truth and see the street signs where this is all going to go wrong and the roads get slick and we drive off into the chasm and to still go down the road? It's a little nuts, right? And so, folks, Lord holds you accountable for what you know. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. From that, I draw the conclusion that, again, even where the devil is directly involved, as a Christian, you're responsible for taking care of it. I don't think the Lord has called me to come anoint you with oil and put my hands on you and cast out the devil. I don't find that admonition in the Pauline epistles, or really, for that matter, anybody but the apostles. It's really your responsibility that you're right. It's my place to keep me right. It's my place to preach. But as far as me having power to cast the devil or sin out of your lives, I can't do that. It's your responsibility, right? Let's go just a little. Well, no, we can close now. I didn't realize it was so late. Any questions or comments at this point?